Thank you, team. Good morning, all. Good to be here with you this morning as we continue our study in the book of Colossians. We learned a little history last week. I told Graham that I was going to have to repeat some things, not because Graham didn't do a fantastic job, but the topic that I've been given this morning is it cannot be preached out of a couple verses, at least I couldn't. I looked at the chapter again in chapter 2, and it's a defense of Christian liberty. How come when we're given something, we got to add to it? That's a question. How is it that when we're given something that's free and great that we need to add additional things? I think back in my childhood, and my mother used to say, leave well enough alone. That was her line. I'd do something to think I was helping, and I'd make a mess of it. Leave well enough alone. Well, basically, this chapter is kind of saying, leave well enough alone. Everything is in Christ. And we don't have less with Christ, we have more. And it's not Christ plus X equals spirituality, or Christ plus this equals holiness, or Christ plus this gives you a life that's fulfilling. Christ is our all in all, amen? Amen? And when I add something to what Christ has done, I deface the value of the gift of free grace given to us from a holy God. When I add to it, and the scripture is very clear that if I'm going to take this scripture, and I'm bowing before the Lord this morning, if I add or take something away, I'm guilty of a grave sin. And we do the same thing in our life when we want to add to what the Lord Jesus Christ has given us. I'm going to read again this morning, starting at verse 8 of chapter 2, right through to the end of the chapter. I'm sorry for the repeat, but you will see as we go along, the defense of Christian liberty has a counter by the things that are added by this world. And we're going to go through this study this morning to show the clear contrast between Christ and what your neighbor might tell you, or what some church leaders might tell you, or what our culture tells us. Let's read together Colossians chapter 2, verse 8, chapter 2, 8. I'll be reading a King James Version, New King James. It's up here on the board for those that would like to follow on the screen. Behold, beware, lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him who is the head of all principality and power. You can say amen anytime you want. I believe in interaction. When I say something that you agree with, don't be afraid to say amen. Because we're not talking about things of this mortal world. We're talking about things of a world to come, and I think we need to give expression to what we believe in, an expression to say, amen, praise God. I lost my spot. Principality and power, thank you. Verse 11. In him you were also circumcised with the circumcision. This is the section from last Sunday. Sorry for the repeat. In him you are the circumcision, also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, in which you also were raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. And you being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross, having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. That's the time to say amen. So let no one judge you in food or in drink, or regarding a festival or a new moon or Sabbaths, which are a shadow of things to come, but the substance or the body, that's the word that should be in there, that we understand, but the body is of Christ. Let no one cheat you in your reward, of your reward, taking delight in false humility and worship of angels, intruding into those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding fast to the head. I love this part. I'm going to tell you a story after about the head. And not holding fast to the head, from whom all the body, nourished and knit together by joints and ligaments, grows with the increase that is from God. Therefore, if you died with Christ from the basic principles of the world, why, as though living in the world, do you subject yourself to regulations? Do not touch, do not taste, do not handle, which all concern things which perish with the using, according to the commandments and doctrines of men. These things indeed have an appearance of wisdom in self-imposed religion, false humility, and neglect of the body, but are of no value against the indulgence of the flesh. It's quite a chapter, and there's a lot in here, and that's why I don't think we can speak Christian liberty with through Christ without going back to square one again and look at how this liberty compares with the philosophy and all the things that were being taught in Colossae. We heard last week that Colossae wasn't a church that was founded by Paul, but in fact by his friend Epaphras. And Epaphras actually went back to Rome where Paul was in prison to tell him, we got some problems. And Graham touched on those problems. We got situations where there's some false teaching going on, and we need to call the truth of God's word against these false teachers. And so it starts in a declaration in verse 8. It introduces this false teaching, and Paul contrasts the case of the freedom or liberty or completeness in Christ versus the restrictions and the bondage that comes from man's ideas. And we have a great habit of doing that, don't we? We have a great habit of wanting to labor down the things that are very simple and clear. There's four major spiritual perils that were taught or being taught in Colossae. There was philosophy, which is man's wisdom. There was legalism. There was a mixture, and we heard a bit about this last week. There was a mixture of law and grace, and it was a coagulated mess. There's mysticism. There were private clubs and groups that said they were getting visions that were, you know, you didn't attain to a spirituality unless it looked like this or unless it was like this, and they were hidden and they were gray and they were cloudy. And there was asceticism, and people used to do self-denial. They wouldn't, they turn their shirts inside out with, you ever wear a wool shirt and you're scratching all day? I could never wear it. My mother would knit me these shirts. My grandmother would knit me these shirts, and I'm putting three undershirts underneath it because, you know, they would wear these shirts, the hair of whatever animal, inside out on their shirts, because this would remind them that, you know, I got to abuse my body so I can be more spiritual. And we know stories time and time again of self-denial and frugal living because it was going to attain to a higher level of spirituality. And this was being practiced. This was being preached. And the apostle is going to deal with the issue that Christ is enough. We don't need to wear our shirts inside out. We don't need to flog ourselves. We watched that movie. Doesn't matter what the title, but I remember a person doing penance and whipping themselves on the back, and there were horrendous things of self-denial that was done in the name of Christianity and of faith. And what are we adding this? Why are we adding this to God's word? Christ versus philosophy starts in, and I've got to move along here. So Scripture nowhere condemns the collection of knowledge. It never says that we shouldn't have knowledge, but what it does say is that when wisdom, and it's not knowledge, but it's wisdom that is called foolishness. It robs of philosophy basically means the love of wisdom. There's no evil in itself, but when it becomes the replacement of what God says, in other words, my story is better than God's story, then it becomes sin. It's the desire to research and have divine or have some kind of enlightenment besides divine enlightenment. When my desire of wisdom becomes the thing that I lean on, the thing that's more important than what God has given me, then it becomes evil. And that's what philosophy basically was. In that day, it was something better than God's word. And the apostle writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, 13 and 14, he talks about this. He says, "These things we also speak not in words of man's wisdom that teaches, but which is taught by the Holy Spirit, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned." We talked about that this morning. Joe shared some verses that our eyes are blinded by the prince of the power of the air, that the light of God's glorious gospel wouldn't shine in. And in a way, our eyes are blinded because we got this other stuff that's supposed to be better and it replaces it. Man's wisdom, man's philosophy. And we remember in Romans chapter 1, it talked about what happens when man's philosophy overrides what God says. It says that they worship the creature more than the creator. No, isn't that a kind of a picture of our culture today? We boast in our intellectualism and our rationalism, and there's no results in the betterment of our society. Have we come anywhere? Have we evolved into something better? I ask you that. Is everything that we're bringing to the table as far as our philosophy and our intellect helping us out in our day-to-day interactions? Are there less shootings? Are there less terrorist acts? Is that dark heart being enlightened because of philosophy? The only liberation that dark heart is going to ever find is in the person of Jesus Christ. It's empty deceit. That's what it says in verse 8. We read it. It's valueless. It has no positive results. Some of the traditions that were happening, there were actually two in Colossians. We really don't know what was going on there. There were all kinds of things, but there were two groups of people specifically that were teaching philosophy, and they were the Stoics and the Epicureans. And the Stoics, well, they taught Stoicism. Makes sense, right? Live nobly. This is their mantra. Live nobly, keep your passions in check. We know people like that. Very Stoic. They made this as their religion. Keep your passions in check. Bear hardships and adversity with strength. No, don't show any emotion. Don't get excited about good fortune. Man is more than circumstances. Live well, and in death you'll be okay. That was what the Stoics were preaching. And then the Epicureans, and this is what they did. And we know a lot of people that believe in the Epicurean way. All is uncertain. We don't know where we came from. We don't know where we're going. Life is short. After life, there's no existence, so eat, drink, and be merry, because tomorrow you die. And that was their philosophy. What am I getting all excited about? Have a party today, because tomorrow, and when I go in the grave, that's it, that's all. Well, both were philosophies made up by man, and we hear at the end of verse 8, they were not according to Christ. Both of them left us guessing about our purpose and our future. Thank God that our future is answered in verse 9, when it talks about Jesus Christ, who in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That's Jesus. And the Word became flesh, and it dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. In bodily form, God came to this world. Remember that story in John chapter 4 about the lady at the well? I love that story. It has so many applications. But can you imagine that every answer to every question and every need that she had in her life was answered to her while she stared into the bodily face of the eternal God? Can you imagine that? I'd love to have that situation. I've got rafts of questions. And all those questions, while she stared into the bodily form of the one who was God. And I think that's the most amazing, that scripture tells us that in verse 9, and we'll read it again. In him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. What an overwhelming support of the deity of Christ. Bruce talked about this a couple weeks ago. And just think of the transition in verse 9. It says, and it just kind of kicks it up a notch. Listen to this. For in him dwells the Godhead bodily. Well, that sounds good, but it goes beyond that. It says, for in him dwells the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Well, it goes even further. It says, for in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. We're complete in him. Are we missing anything with the person of Jesus Christ? All the fullness of the Godhead bodily. It says in Hebrews chapter 1 that he's the brightness of God's glory, the express image of his person. In other words, everything that God was, Jesus portrayed. He was God manifest in the flesh, and everything, his fullness, dwelled in his person bodily, and we are complete in him. That's what it goes on to say, and it talks about, why are we adding to something that is the fullness of God? Everything that we need for life and godliness is found in Jesus Christ, because we are found in him for those that have put their faith and trust in him. Okay, Christ versus legalism. I must move on. Verses 11 to 17 talks about legalism, and in some ways there is a return of a teaching of the old law. And for some reason there had to be a mixture of the law with the grace that was provided in the coming of the Messiah, Jesus Christ. And we know that that is contrary to Scripture. Galatians 2 says, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in who? Jesus Christ. For by works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. It was a teaching that you need to mix some of that old ordinances that were delivered to the people, children of Israel, God's children, with some of the grace. And some of them were listed last week. There was circumcision in the new verses for this week. In verse 16, there were types of foods and what you could and you couldn't eat. There were spiritual days, there were festivals, there were new moons, there were old moons, and all this changed when Christ came, because what were they? It says this in verse 17, they were shadows of things to come. They were a picture of this new Messiah that would come and change that old plan, that old regime, and it would change it to a new way coming through our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. The story is told about a guy who had a great picture of his wife. I was going to use Jen as the example in this one, but I'm not going to. And he had this beautiful picture of his wife. And so when they were in their living room, he's got a picture, and he's on the couch cuddling up to the picture, and she's on the other couch. Well, actually, that is a real situation. That's a real-time situation. But think about it. These were shadows of things to come. This was a picture of what was coming down the road, the promised Messiah that would take away the sin of the world, that would take us under the envelope and umbrella of law. And guys, did we do a good job of keeping the law? We talk about those things that were against us, all those things that Christ nailed to the cross because we couldn't do it. Why do we want to hang on to the picture when we got the real thing? Why do we want to go back to an old way of doing things when we've got fullness in Christ, who in him is all and all? In him, the fullness of the Godhead, all the fullness of Godhead dwells bodily, and he's come to be our Savior. He's come to be, as we said this morning, our friend. He's come to be close to us. He's come to be the one who rescues us from ourselves. It talks about circumcision. I don't have time to go into that, and we talked about it last week, but one thing I did want to say, because it ties into verse 20, which talks about us being dead with Christ. Well, circumcision basically is the action of taking off the old and putting on new, or it's being removed. Well, that picture of us in our death with Christ, and because we died with Christ, When he died, if we're a believer in him, then we died with him. And baptism being the picture of our new life as he came out of those waters of baptism. But I want to look at four deaths that we die to that gives us freedom and liberty in our faith in Jesus Christ. We died to Christ. That's in verse 11 and it's in verse 20. Four of them. First, we died to sin. Romans 6:11 says, we're dead to sin, alive to God in Christ. Number two, we're dead to the law. We died to the law to live for God. The big one here, guys, is we're died to self. Galatians 2 and 20. I'm not sure if we cited this last week, but I'm going to say it again. I have been crucified with Christ. And it is no longer I who lives, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And the last freedom we have, because we're dying to those things, we're putting them away. We're putting away sin, we're putting away the law, we're putting away self, and now we've died to the world. Galatians 6:14 says this, but God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. And that death is shown in baptism. When we go into those waters, we're signifying a transaction that happened in ourselves, that point of conversion when we trusted Jesus Christ and we were dead to the world, we were dead to sin. We died with Christ and we come out of the waters of baptism and now we walk in this new life that is given to us and only can be given to us supernaturally by the Almighty God. What an event that was when we were saved. Imagine, we were dead in trespasses and in sins. And a dead man can't do anything for himself. But God in his sovereign grace, and I don't know how it works. I don't proclaim to know how God touches lives, but I know he touched my life. And there's people in here that will bear witness to the fact that he touched their life. And he reaches down and he takes that chunk of mud out of the garbage and he forms it into a vessel for his honor. That's what happened. That's what happened when Jesus Christ took us from death unto life. He made us alive. He made us a new creation. And these old things have no longer a dominion over us. So we got liberty and we got freedom and we've got everything in the one that is full of God and is God in his fullness. We talked about last week how that happened at the cross. The law of requirements and all those ordinances that were against us. And it says that that the requirements in handwriting were against us. And Graham told us that over top of the cross, there was Jesus Christ, King of the Jews, in languages so everybody would know. That was the claim. And Rome loved to do that. Eh? They loved to tell you, the people that were looking at that person crucified or hanging, what offense they made against the state so that, you know what, you want to do that? This is what the recompense is. So their claim was Jesus, King of the Jews. He was disloyalty to Caesar. That was the claim that Pilate put over. But you know, when the eternal God looked down and he saw the handwriting of ordinances over top of the cross, you know what they were? They were a list of Andrew Sarlo's sins. They were a list of all my offenses. All the things that I did that was contrary to his law. Man, there was a long list. And he took them and he nailed them to the cross. And we looked down and by his death I'm made free. Those things were wiped away because of the blood that was shed. And this is what is open to each one this morning. Jesus Christ died for the sins of the world. We heard that clearly last week. That on him was bore all the sins of this group in this room. And he's saying to us, this is what I've done. This is what I've done so I can give you freedom and I can give you liberty and I can give you assurance of a future that's bright and clear. Have you trusted Jesus Christ in those terms this morning? We talked about it at the men's breakfast. You can know all about it. You can have head knowledge to the nth degree, but have you taken it from here and applied it to here? Have you taken everything that you know about Jesus and you understand his greatness and his person and his sacrifice? Have you taken it from where it lands in an intellectual form and made it an acceptance of your heart? Because that's what the Lord Jesus Christ wants us to do. He wants to give us liberty. He wants to give us freedom. He wants to give us everything that he has planned beforehand with us. Do you know that he was crucified and he was killed before the foundation of time? You know what that means? That God's plan way before time ever was, with his son Jesus would come and take on his body my sin. This was God's plan. This wasn't plan B. This wasn't, oops, I made people and they were sinners and I got to do something about it. This was God's plan that he'd redeem back a people for his own by the shedding of his own precious blood that we might be called his children. This was God's plan, and he wants that plan for each one of us in this room this morning. Well, he didn't just die. We learned about this last week, that he rose victorious. He triumphed over it. The third day he said, it is finished. He went into the grave, and the third day he rose again in the power of an endless life, and he arose. Hallelujah, Christ arose. Amen? Because if it wasn't, I might as well just sit down. Because my faith would be futile and it would be worthless if I didn't own a living Savior today who sits at the right hand of the Majesty on High. He's a living Savior that's real and live. And if you're a believer in him, your children, he's living inside of us. Imagine that. The fullness of God living inside of us. His Spirit dwells us. That's a knowledge I cannot comprehend. Let's move on as we finish off those verses. Christ versus mysticism and asceticism. Don't let anybody cheat you, verse 18 says. Don't let anybody disqualify you. Don't let anybody tell you that you're out of your lane. And it's an athletic term. You know when you were running the 400? Back in my day, it was the 440. And you're coming around the corner. You got to stay in your lane, right? It doesn't matter how far you are ahead. If you get out of your lane, you're disqualified. And this term is that don't let anybody disqualify you. Tell you that for some reason there's more to the picture. There's more to the story than there is. It says here that there's all kinds of religious beliefs and things that religion brings. And there's a whole list of them. There's false humility. There's puffed up minds. There's vain and self-righteous spirits. We know about that. There's false mediators. Do you know that you can come into the very presence of the eternal God through Jesus Christ? You don't have to go through any person. That's what this Bible teaches. People say, oh, I can't do that. I'm not good enough. I got sin. That's false humility. You know why? Your idea is better than God's. Is your idea better than God's? God's idea says you come through Jesus Christ. Him only. We don't add to that. We don't say, yeah, well, you know, do you know what I did last night? Absolutely. Same thing I did. But God has given us access to his very courts through the mediator. There's one God and one mediator between man and God, the man, Christ Jesus. Again, this is amen. And he's the one that has connected the dots between a holy God and a sinful culture. And he said, I've done it through my blood. False humility, all those things that we want to add because we like to add to the pile. Let's throw them out. Let's get rid of them. Are we connected to the head? That's what it talks about. This head is the connection. And that head is Jesus Christ. We used to kill chickens in our backyard. My grandmother and I, we had a little slaughterhouse. And we used to kill them for some of the family. And anyways, long story short, you've heard of, anybody watch the YouTube of Chicken Rob? Or maybe it's Bob or something. Anyways, he actually lived for 30 days after his head was cut off. Anyways, I don't know if that's true. But there's a YouTube and you can look it up. End of the day is, what happens when we're not connected to the head? I tell you what, we used to get them in a little box, and they'd be flapping around, and my grandmother showed me how to take down the head and pull it back.
And I hope this doesn't disturb anybody. This, if it doesn't happen in my backyard, it happens at the butcher store, okay? So that's how you get a chicken in a little package. Anyways, pulled it back like this. And put the head on a block. My grandmother was great. Boom. Flip it over. About 30 seconds, done. No more life. No more life. Finished. Chicken had a lot of energy. Not connected to the head anymore. Out of gas. That's your life. That's your life. That's my life without connection to the head. That's what it is. It's a picture clearly that without the connection to the head, where all the ligaments, that's what it talks about, and all those parts of the body are nourished from the head down. Without the head connection, you don't have anything. And the head connection is the most important, not the things that religion wants to put on you. I don't care what you do. I don't care if you walk on nails or coals or go to Mecca on your knees. I don't care what the religious application of self-denial or self-will or self-anything. If we're not connected to the head, we have no life. That's what it is. This is the liberty that comes in the person of Jesus Christ. Why subject ourselves to bondage? I'm going to just leave you with the three verses. Three verses as the team comes up to sing the last chorus that we're going to share together. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 1. And come on up, guys, while I'm reading this. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free. And do not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage. Matthew chapter 11, 28 to 30. This is what Jesus said. We've already recited these verses this morning in our first service. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Jesus is saying, and the context is all those things that you're doing, that you're trying to get there with, I'll give you rest. You can put them aside. Come to me, because I'm the source of life. For my yoke, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Maybe the things you're doing now is heavy and burdensome because you're doing it because it's on your speed and on your terms and your philosophy and your legalism. Get rid of all those things and come to the one who gives liberty and peace. And Jesus says, John chapter 8, verse 36, therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. We're gonna sing together a closing song in Christ Alone. And the reason why I want to sing this song is because it puts reference now to all those things that we may be doing that are outside of Christ alone, and we need to get rid of them. We need to get rid of religion. We need to get rid of man-made ideas, and we need to lean in on the one who is the fullness, all the fullness of the Godhead, who gives us life eternally through his precious blood. Let's sing together. Let's stand, please, and sing the first verse.